Scripture for today is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, English Standard Version. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it is attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let us continue worship through the preaching of God's word.
Thanks, Drew. Church, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. To those of you online, welcome. My name is Jared Rumley. I'm one of the pastors, and we're going to dive into Hebrews 2 here for the first four verses. Before we do, I want to talk about an elephant in the room so that you know, or at least those who are with us in this room, you might have noticed when you came in that there was Visqueen over our windows. And so now you're looking and going, oh, there is. Wow, most of you didn't even notice. Here's the story behind that, because I know some of you were probably like, I'm getting that email ready. Can't wait to hit send. We have realized that this online option is not going to be temporary for some in our body, for some in our community. For many who want to be a part of Shadowbrook or who are considering to be a part of Shadowbrook, it seems like the online tool is going to be a permanent tool in how we use it. I do want you to hear us say as leadership, we don't think the online tool is the ultimate tool. We think the church is a people that gather in a building, and we long for the day, like the reality of heaven, where it'll be the people of God together forever. Weekly here, we can gather in person. And as we're thinking about this, sometimes when we're creating an online experience for people to join us with, these windows kind of make a lighting nightmare, honestly. And we want to have a distraction-free, excellent environment, and so we're trying to see what it's like and several options to not have that natural light to get the best opportunity. Now, some things we discovered. Ian went up there to start cleaning and thinking about this, and particularly those round ones, too. He touched it, and like a papier-mâché lantern, his hand went right through, and it goes, blah, blah. Because years after sunlight, years after deterioration, they're no longer good for what they do there. And then as we pulled out some of the blinds to see, we realized that it was probably a kids ministry project to install those, and they weren't done right. And so we've had to now think about that, and we're thinking through different options. There's even a lady in our church who works with a large national distribution company on lighting and thinking through options. The other thing we want here is we realized how bad these house lights are for your viewing of your Bible. And we love the Bible here. We want you to be able to look at that and go, man, I see my Bible. I see what he's saying, and I want to see that. So we're just thinking through those things. Nothing's permanent. You don't need to hit send on that email. We're just keeping you in the loop as to why. Okay, fair enough. The other thing, too, is when we discover some of the electrical situations here, we realized we have a problem. And some of the things that were put together, whereas you in your house can go take an LED bulb and switch out a fluorescent and go, great, now I have an LED bulb. We do that here, and it's like a horror movie. Everything starts flickering because of the power and need there, and we don't want to incur seizures on anyone, and we certainly don't want a horror movie vibe while we're trying to gather for the reading, singing, preaching, praying scene. So I just want you to know, we know that that's there. Now we know that you know, and we'll continue to let you know how developments happen. Fair enough? Hebrews chapter 2. This is one of those passages as we begin. I just want to kind of confess some things to you as we've spent that time. This is a passage as a pastor that I love you enough to speak it to you. And I want to preface that with it. There isn't anybody, as I've been preparing, that one person has come to mind and I've written their name on my notes going, this is for so-and-so. In fact, the reality was is this message was preached to me far before it was preached to you. And I love you enough to speak it because it is a warning passage, and there are problems when it comes to these warning passages. These five warning passages, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 12, are very difficult to interpret with some questions behind them. Lots of people write about this in different ways. Like, who is it written to? Is it written to Christians? Is it written to a mixed environment where there's Christians yet known unbelievers? Or non-believers who are faking it as Christians and we're really writing to them? Is it meant to be for the non-Christians that the Christians engage with? Those are hard questions to answer. How does faith relate to this? How does the ownership of faith and the igniting of faith relate to these warning passages? The good news is, this is the most brief and most restrained of the warning passages. So it only gets worse from here. I'm glad you laughed at that. I don't believe it deals with rewards that we'll get as Christians, but it has an eschatological or an end-time nature about it, meaning it's ultimately trying to help you see eternal salvation in light of the message. It's the shortest and mildest one. One author said it this way, if you like repetitive words as far as how they'll progress, these warnings deal with drifting from the word, disbelieving the word, dullness towards the word, despising the word, and ultimately defying the word. So they're strong. And it's okay that passages are strong for us. It's okay that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that's able to pierce the soul and spirit, that God by his spirit today could use this word to just cut you to the deepest parts of who you are. It's important, and we see that because it's the word of God, but look at verse 1 in chapter 2. It has the word therefore. Now, we've trained ourselves over the years to do what? We ask the question, why is therefore therefore? Because the author is making an argument. He's saying, because of what you've heard, therefore, do this. So in our minds, we go, okay, beliefs are going to now dictate behavior. Therefore, what was the therefore? That we have a divine Son in Jesus. Seven great statements about him in the first few verses of chapter 1. That this Davidic king that's come as the Messiah, Jesus, he's come. He's cleansed you from your sin. He's given you new life. He's given his helper in the Holy Spirit. That he's in fact superior to these angels and these messengers that were before. And don't neglect listening to his word and what God has said. That's what the therefore is there for. The big idea is this, is that we need to listen to the revelation that comes through the Son. That's what this passage, these four verses, will teach you. That we, as the people of God, need to listen to the revelation that comes through the Son. How are we to listen to this? Look, the words say it there for us in verse 1. Therefore, we, he includes himself in there, we Christians, must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. Another way of saying that is this. We must pay the closest attention to what we have heard. Because what could happen? Well, the verse finishes this way. Lest we drift away from it. Now, paying attention to what we have heard is what he's already said. That he is the definite and finite and finished Son of God that's come. And he's spoken. In these last days, God has spoken in his Son. One pastor for the Gospel Coalition says this, either God has spoken or we are guessing. And I don't know about you, but I want to live my life guessing. I need to hear from the Almighty God in what he said. We need to pay the closest attention to what we've heard about Jesus, lest we drift away from it. Now, back in the day, if you've been around the church for a while, if you're part of the church growth movement, you know what we'd say this passage about? Don't backslide. Don't do it. Similar idea, but drifting is actually kind of even bigger than that. It's a nautical term. It's a sailing term. It's a current in the ocean kind of term. That means to gradually, slowly, over time, drift away from belief in the truth of God. Now, there's a few things I miss about California. Number one up on the list is the ocean. We lived a couple hours away. We'd regularly make weekends or take our summer vacation there. In fact, our favorite summer vacation, we did it for like 6 years running, was take our little boys to the beach in this cool town of Carmel and be able to stay there and watch and play in the sand. It's really cold. Sometimes you have to have like a suit to play in the ocean out there because it's really cold. But there, we would go, and then I'd get in there as a dad, and our boys were big enough to swim, but they weren't big enough to survive. Like, there was only so far they could go. And I remember we're standing out there, and the boys are having the time of their life, just jumping into wave after wave, you know, coming, it's knocking them over, flipping their feet over. They're coming up all crazy with salt water in their nose and in their eyes. And sometimes they get on their boogie board and ride that in, and it'd be fun. But I remember standing out there, and I'd come and get my ankles in the water. And I'd just stand there because it was cold. I didn't want to go too far. But I knew if I had to, I would save my children. And you know what happened as time went on as I was watching this? Well, I'd watch them, and they're laughing and giggling and diving. And my body, if there was a time-lapse camera on my body, it would do this. And over time, I would watch, because they would come in, and the current would pull this way. They would come in, and the current would pull this. I'd just watch them, and there comes a point where I had to do my whistle. If you've ever heard my whistle, it's really loud. It's a soccer coach whistle. I can do it through my teeth, and it's just, like, really loud. But I've trained them from an early age that when that whistle happens, their ears go, uh-huh, and they turn the radar on. So I can do that in public. I can do it in Kroger. I can do it out at the park, and you'll see my boys, like, really, they'll look up, and they'll be like, yes. And then I can give them, you know, hand signs. Sometimes I'll come out at home, and when we're in our neighborhood, and they all play with the neighborhood kids, and I'll come out there, and I'll whistle, and they'll look, and I'll go, right? And they'll come in. So I was at the beach. They're drifting slowly over time. Times happen. They get far enough. I whistle. Heads pop up out of the water. And I said, come back. Too far away. Come back to the safe harbor where Daddy can get to you and the current won't take you farther than you wanted to go, where you can't be helped. That's the idea of drifting. That we're not anchored in the safe harbor of Christ. Hebrews 6:19 talks about we have this sure and steady anchor. He's going to use these terms again to encourage us about just staying connected to Jesus Christ. What are the ways we're going to drift? How do we do that? What are the influences? Well, in a few weeks, you're going to hear about a deconstructionist movement that's happening. That's all the rage with the young peoples. People that have been around the faith for a while start asking hard questions. They were never discipled. They were never theologically trained. They ask real hard questions that they don't have answers to, and they just deconstruct, and then they don't have any answers, and so they punt the faith and walk away. Hector's going to teach you more about what that is and really what's at the root of that and how we can find hope. For our time today, what are the current outlets that at least speak to you? Can I tell you that if you have children here, they've already been advertised in their short life more than you have in your entire life. And that's not going to stop. Digital phones are not going away. I can prophetically say today that the rotary phone will never make a comeback. Ever. It's never going to happen. Digital phones, digital communication are here to stay. Every click you put on a desktop or laptop, every touch on a phone or an iPad is being tracked, is being logged, and the forces of consumerism will use it against you. Don't believe me? Just go home, if you have Alexa or something, start talking about yard rakes and how you need one now because it's fall and you want a big one, big wide one, a green one. Sure enough, you're going to go to your email and what's going to be there waiting for you? Big, large, green rakes for sale, $5.99. You're going to go, yes, Lord, I do hear from you. No, no. People who want your money hear from you and they're trying to dictate it. We have all these sources coming at us and we got to make sense. And if we don't listen to what we know, we're going to let those voices be louder in our lives and we're going to drift. Media is going to want you to drift away from what God says. Don't believe me? We drift in our thinking of sexuality. We have to now counsel our young people. We have to counsel our students. We have to counsel our summit group on how to engage with their non-believing friends who start introductions by what pronoun do you prefer? I never had to do that. If you're older than me, you certainly never had to do that. But because of influences, because of voices, because of lack of biblical clarity, we drift. We do this in relationships too. If we don't like a person saying something hard to us, we'll go find another person who tells us we're pretty, and then we'll just poo-poo that person when we're with them. Because we think our being accepted and loved and justified in whatever actions we're doing is more important than a real relationship for somebody to speak hard truth into our life. The one that really bugs me right now, and I've mentioned almost every weekend, not because I'm trying to beat a dead horse, but it's because where you are, I've never seen more people in a faith community drift towards the religion of politics than right now. And their salvation hinges on next week's election. And there are people, Christians, who think, man, if this guy doesn't win, the country as I used to know is dead. If this guy doesn't win, the country I know we want and God wants is dead. And people put their hope in two guys that are always going to disappoint you. I wish it was okay to write in Jesus. That's really what we want as Christians, don't we? For him to bring the new heaven, the new earth, the new reign, a theocracy where God reigns forever. And we go, yep, that's the way it should be. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you to go live in your hole and gather up ammunition and buy beans for life. I'm telling you to actually exercise your right to vote towards your convictions, what you see in the Bible, and then let it go. Stop being so consumed with the religion of politics. I thought it was doctrine that was going to divide the church in these last days. Turned out it was politics in America. Have to be careful. We can drift. One commentator said this, the intellectual climate is summed up by the popular bumper sticker, my karma ran over my dogma. In other words, don't get hung up on the matters of doctrine of truth. Feeling good is what really matters. That may sound tolerant, that may sound attractive, but it's a far cry from the sentiment of the biblical writers, to whom such an attitude is a recipe for disaster. How do we drift? How do we know we're drifting? Can I give you some steps? And they're progressive. They're progressive steps that if you begin here and get to the later steps, you'll have found yourself drifted. Number one, you begin to drift when you forget grace. If your salvation was not up to you, couldn't be earned by you, was only given to you to be received as a gift by faith through repentance, then your sanctification is not up to you. And you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven. We do that all the time. When you think about your conversion, that moment in time where God used all the experiences, all the situations, through the proclamation of the gospel and his word, found your heart awakened to belief. And you remember what a great sinner you were when God said, forgiven. When you thought you had to have a standard before God, before him to love you, and he said, you can't. The standard's me, and now I stand in your place. See, when we forget grace, we start to drift. When you forget grace, you know what the next step in drifting is? Lack of Bible time and a strong individual faith. Now, all of you getting that bootstrap belt ready to say, oh, pastor's being legalistic. Just tell me to read my Bible and then I'll be fine. Remember step one. Remember step one. Listen, none of you would go take two bites of your breakfast today and go, oh, I am sustained for the rest of the day. I'm fine. This is great. Yet we do that all the time with the Word of God. As we get up in the morning, we're like, yeah, read a few verses. Got my daily scripture emailed to me. I read my devotional. Good. None of us would do that. We have the living Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, yet some of us on average make 3 minutes a day or less our intake of it. If you've forgotten how much you've been forgiven, if you've forgotten the redemptive story of God, if you've forgotten the person of Jesus and how he met you when you didn't deserve it, and he said, I love you, and I've called you, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to keep you, and I'm going to be with you forever. You want to hear from him. You want to spend time with him. I watch it all the time. People forgetting grace, low Bible time or no Bible time. And then the next step is you find yourself in a lack of renewing community where you're not really known and you really don't know people, truly. You have buddies and you have high fives and you have ladies that are like, cool, I'm glad you like my thing on social media. But a real renewing community that takes time to develop and honesty and transparency and communication and encouragement and talking about sin and struggles and failures and giving hope of the gospel. Most people who forget grace and don't get in the Bible very much have a lack of renewing community, a lack of significant people speaking into their life, even if it's hard. They may think they have community when they go to their hot yoga class, right? And that instructor's like, here, I got a word for you, and you're great. And you're like, yeah, hot yoga teacher knows me. Not by her looks. The room's hot, okay? But she's like giving you some kind of spiritual thing. You're like, yeah, I really should center myself and have good energy and find happiness in what I want. And you start to believe that. Listen, Jared Wilson once said, you trust yourself? Myself's the problem. The Bible says you're your worst problem. You don't want to trust in yourself. Lack of renewing community and finding false pseudo-community to speak into it. Then we move into tolerance and growth of sin in our life. Things that you were opposed of the first time that you did it now become, saying words like this, it's no big deal. Or you say this about people who are sinful. That's just who they are. No, you're not. You know who you are? You're who Jesus Christ says you are. That's it. Nothing more than that. Nothing less than that. And sin grows. Sin out of your flesh. Sin out of your choices. Maybe Satan jumps in and brings all kinds of suffering, temptation, and things at you too. And we live in a fallen world that calls out for you. And so we just tolerate it and we grow. And we then accept that which God hates. You know you've drifted. If you're accepting things, the Bible goes, no. If the Bible calls something black and you're like, no, it's white, you have drifted, not the Word. And finally, you'll see that the separation gap just widens over time. Like a kid in the ocean getting pulled by a current, with sin left unchecked, drifting and not hearing God clearly, you'll find yourself farther than you wanted to go, in a darker place than you'd ever thought you'd be, with no hope and no way out, and the best you can do is self-justify your life. And it's imperceivable at first. It starts subtly. It starts slowly. It happens over time. One of the litmus tests you can ask came from a pastor who said this, if your Christianity is comfortable, you need to question your Christianity. You know who said that? Costi Hinn. You know who that is? He's the nephew of Benny Hinn, a health and wealth preacher. And this guy Costi was in that ministry, came to faith, saving faith and seeing the Bible, and is now trying to love his family but also speak biblical clarity and speaking into a false faith that said health, wealth, and gospel is your hope. Not really. The gospel won't bring you health and wealth always. Just ask Paul if that's what he got. He says, if your Christianity is comfortable, you need to question your Christianity. What I read about the Christians in the New Testament is that they suffer a lot. That they're constantly working the old man out by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That they're transforming and conforming to the image of Christ. That it takes time and they struggle, they wrestle, they look back. They do the things they don't want to do, and they don't do the things they know they should do. Gap widens, we get super comfortable, and we find ourselves drifting. Sometimes I see people try to pull a parachute in this situation when they've drifted, and they come back strong and they go, well, I'm a believer. And I would just say, listen, if profession was enough, then I'm a turnip. Why are you laughing? I'm a turnip. I said that I was a turnip. You're like, brother, you crazy. You ain't no turnip. You don't look like a turnip. You don't smell nasty like a turnip. You don't taste gross like a turnip. You're not a turnip. See, sometimes we believe that our profession is enough. No, it's not. No, it's not. Christian doctrine, which is presented to the mind and the will and is received by faith, is proved by experience. The Christian growth movement in the West here in the United States was a good thing. It did really good things for evangelism, and it did really good things for people to hear the gospel. You know what it did a terrible thing at? It made your long journey down the aisle to these steps the finish line, not the starting line. It said, if I could just go on your door on Tuesday night, say, hey, good evening. Do you know where you would go if you got in a car wreck tonight and you met the Lord? Well, I hope with him. You want to believe in Jesus so you can do that? Well, yes, sir. Great. Check your box. Come get baptized. Welcome to Christianity. Listen, when you come forward, it takes your whole life. The church growth movement falsely put in security for people that said, hey, profession's enough. Just profess it. That's why we want to get kids in here and say, make that decision, make that decision, make that decision. When reality is not their decision to make. It's a decision that's given them to receive by faith through repentance. So we call all people up and then we have conversations with believers so that they can't just say, I'm a Christian. And you go, really? So when I see drifters who've forgotten grace, they don't have any Bible time, there is no honest renewing community in their life, just the people telling them what they want to hear. There's tolerance of sin, there's growth of sin, there's celebration of sin, and the separation gap widens. You know what they tell me? Well, I'm a Christian. And I say, no, you're not. Not if you're living like that. Your walk doesn't match your talk. That's what he's calling here in this warning passage. Warnings are not designed to rob people of hope, but to steer them away from danger in order to preserve them so that they might persevere and inherit what has been promised. First thing this verse teaches us is that there is an importance to paying attention to what God has said. Even when the world goes, it's not true. This is the way. This is love. This is acceptance. This is truth. You're the fundy. You're the conservative. You're the Christian that needs to go. We say, no, he has spoken. Clarity here first and then everywhere else. We got to pay the closest attention. What characteristics does he argue proved this message? Verse 2, for since this message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. That's an Old Testament mouthful that it's hard to enunciate clearly. But what he's saying here is this message that was declared by angels, this message of salvation, that you're a sinner, you are your worst problem, and you cannot fix yourself. God has fixed you in Christ for his glory, so it's not about you, it's about him. Will you trust in the one who makes you right? That message was declared by angels, the law. He's going Old Testament here. He's leaking the big part of the Bible to the rest of the Bible to these Hebrew Christians who were so afraid of persecution, they wanted to go be Jewish again. And they were running back to the old covenant. What did the angels do to deliver this message? Well, they brought the law to Moses. What was the law to Moses? You have no other gods before me. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Cleanse here, cleanse that. Do this, sacrifice here, sacrifice that. So what is about this law? The angels provided it was reliable. It came from God, and in every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. In the Old Testament, life was this: obey, and you will live. Disobey, and you're going to die. Obey, and I'll give you blessings. I will pour out things for you, people of God. Disobey, judgment's coming. It was reliable and just, a just retribution. To not follow the message that the angels brought consequences in the Bible. And this author says that was just, that was right. But look what he does in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What he's saying in these two verses is this. Listen, the old way was to perform, monkey, and God will love you. Yet we do that all the time as new covenant people. We look back to the old and go, I just need to obey and God will love me. If I just do, God will love me. And he says the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, showed you that you couldn't do it. Blessings were fair, consequences were just. But it showed you that you couldn't do it. You couldn't perform for God. You needed another way, another solution. He's making a lesser example to a greater example. He's saying, if in the old ways it was right for God to bless and curse based on their performance, how much more in Jesus, what, if we neglect such a great salvation? How much more is at stake if you don't respond to the proclamation of Jesus Christ and his good news? If those earthly, temporal judgments were right and just, what are the eternal, all-time forward-thinking consequences for your relationship with Jesus, whether you see him rightly or not and trust in him or not? Those consequences are much more. That's what that's teaching. The message was right, but listen, there's a bigger, better way, so we got to pay attention, close attention to that. This was anticipated by Jesus, but not superior to the law. They should have seen the need for Jesus to come. They should have anticipated it too, but this Jesus is superior to that old way. Listen, the Bible talks about people that are going to hear this good news and go, too costly. Towards the end of his ministry, he's doing great things, and then he calls them to discipleship after doing these signs and wonders, and the Bible says for some of them it was too hard a teaching, and they walked away. The wedding feast of Matthew 22. There are people who don't go in. Those are the words of Jesus, not me. It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, verse 3. While God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The Lord gave this new message. Do you know what the first words of Jesus were when he got into his public ministry? Came in a supernatural way. Grew up as a stone cutter, blue collar guy. Nobody knew who he was. Small town, nothing in Israel. And then about the age of 30, he comes on the scene. His father says, it's now time to do work and to reveal this kingdom. Do you know what his first words were when he came into public ministry to declare to people? Come to church because I'm taking attendance. Learn the volumes of these devotionals I'm going to give because if you have more books, you're more valued. Clean yourself up and the Lord will love you. That's not what he said. You know what he said? You know what the first words out of his mouth were? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn from your old ways of thinking. Turn from your religious rat race. Turn from your selfish desires and walk into the grace that I've given you. Walk into the gift I've given you. Walk into the promise of the Holy Spirit that says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to keep you. I'm not going to forsake you. Trust in me. That was the message that came from the Lord. Was there proof to that message? Well, yes, it was attested to us by those who heard. There were apostles. There was Jesus, and then there were the apostles who heard him say it. And he's going to go on to prove the message that the Lord said, the apostles heard, and in a past tense way, verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs, wonders, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What's that mean? Signs point to something bigger than its own experience. We don't leave this place and come down the hill and get to the stoplight and go, oh, stoplight, woo! Red, yellow, green, colors of wonder. I beseech thee, spotlight. We don't do that. We look at the stoplight and it says red. Okay, so I'm not going because that semi wins if I'm out in front. Signs point to something bigger than its own experience. Wonders produce awe inside of you. When people saw Lazarus walk out of the grave, they went, whoa. This guy knows what he's talking about. When the lame got strength to get up from their mat, they went, whoa. You remember that story? He tells this crippled guy, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people go, whoa, we're talking about sins. And Jesus looks at them and goes, what's easier to say, get up from your mat and walk? Or forgive this man of his sins? Because it would be much more difficult to forgive that man of his sins. Only God does that. And he just forgave that man of his sins. He says, in order you, religious people looking back to the old way, will believe, rise, get up and walk. And that man's 30-year crippled legs had strength and muscle and bone and tendons, and he stood up and he went, whoa. Was the miracle of him getting up the big deal, or the reality that the man who could command sins to be forgiven a big deal? Wonders produce awe. Various miracles, diverse, powerful experience. It was done in a voluminous way and a diverse way through the apostles in that time of ministry to show the variedness that this guy's message was legit. Now you get to the part of the Holy Spirit, and he says this, by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it says he gives you spiritual gifts. And he puts his Holy Spirit in you to do what you cannot do. What's more amazing, for somebody who has cancer to be healed? or for you to use the proclamation of the word and the Holy Spirit make a dead heart, spiritually speaking, come to life. Cancer doesn't stand a chance to that. These gifts of the Holy Spirit, these evidences of grace, when you're kind to someone who doesn't deserve it, that's amazing. When you exercise self-control and avoid temptation in the flesh and the Spirit does that in you and you put the phone down and you shut the laptop, that's amazing. He's saying this message is validated that way by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Whose will is it? It's the Lord's. We choose secondary things over primary things all the time in the church. This message was confirmed by witnesses, and it was confirmed by signs, miracles, and gifts. Gifts that He's given. Now as we finish, imagine this. Because we're all duly crushed, and we don't want to drift. And when we look in the mirror, instead of using the binoculars to look around the room, when we look in the mirror, we know it's really easy to drift. And there's a renewed sense of hope that starts to burn to go, gosh, I got to get in this. I got to consume this. I got to study this to know what it means. I got to see grace from cover to cover. I got to individually trust in Jesus, the promised Messiah. I got to be in renewing community where people are going to know me and I'm going to know them and we're going to let God and His Spirit change me. I'm going to run from sin. I'm going to run from flesh. I'm going to run from the world. I'm going to run from Satan, even when the world wants me to do that. And I'm going to stay in the safe harbor of Jesus Christ, anchored to the Savior. Imagine a church that gathers each week and knows how wretched they are and how sweet the good news of the gospel is. Imagine that you could come into this place and you know that your sin is not safe, but you're as safe as the day is long. Imagine a place when you're parenting your kids and you see them drift, you just bring them back by the word and the power of the Spirit to that safe harbor. The gospel say the world's going to fail you. The world's going to call you out. The world's going to want to change your mind. The world hates this book. The world hates God. But if you stay close to Him, He will never fail you or forsake you. He will persevere in you. This warning is an encouragement to live like you're saved and not just say it. Little one, you need grace. Don't forget grace. What if every morning you pack that little lunchbox and you fill that little backpack and you put a note in there that says, don't forget grace. Stay close to His word. You have a harbor here in this home because it's submitted to Jesus Christ. What if you texted your buddy regularly through the week to encourage him to say, man, keep going. You're fighting for the right things. Keep going. What if we had a church like that? I promise you, we'd have to go to like 15 services. The community wants gospel living like that. Christian culture has drifted for far too long. Our hope is not in a candidate. It's not in a policy. It's not in the right school. It's not in a 401k. It's not in your spouse. It's not in your children. It's not in what other people say of you, about you. Your identity is in Jesus Christ alone and His message and what He said about you. So church, can I just encourage you in these moments? Let's be a church that doesn't drift. And as we do, we just pull by grace others back in. And when we're out there, we say, I need some help. I need to come back in. And we just come back into the safe harbor and we pay the closest attention to what this book says. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that Your word is sharp. And spiritually speaking, it can cut even the spirit and the soul. God, we don't want to be a people who drift. For some of us, we've been drifting and we love it. We don't even know You. And yet You're calling us by Your effectual call to believe and to anchor down in Jesus Christ. You're calling others who have let little sin become long-term, big, self-justifying sin. You're calling people to repent of that this very day, to turn and walk the other way. God, make us a church that heeds these warning signs, and we don't think of the people who aren't here who need to hear this message. We think of ourselves. May we have the maturity to lean into warning passages, to hear what we need to hear, and to change where we need to change. You're our only hope. You're our only anchor. You're our only life. So we bow our hearts. We bow our minds. We bow our wills to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God, grant us favor and grace this week to not neglect and pay careful attention to your word in our life. We declare now through song in our heart how great you are. And we declare by breath you give us out of our lungs, through our lips, to say you are worthy. So do a good work, God. Shape your bride. In Christ's name.